Our passage of scripture this morning, again in Revelation chapter 8, and I will be reading verses 9 through 19. Revelation chapter 18, 9 through 19. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, and every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city which was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, yet as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate.'" Revelation 18, 9 through 18. An ungodly person and ungodly people, Babylon, as I've called them, seek gold more than God, the wisdom of this world more than the wisdom of the Word, the Bible. And you could say, you know, here we have God, and you add an L to it, and it makes gold. You have the Word, and add an L to it, and it makes world. And that L, you could say, stands for lies. And the world typically believes, the ungodly world that is, in the lies that are told. And here we see that there were certain people seeking riches. They're seeking everything. And some people say this passage is referring to the United States. We are Babylon because we're so materialistic. And I think there's some points to that. That's not my viewpoint, but there's good arguments for that. And here we see, I still believe that this is referring to all the ungodly people. And for a time, as scripture says, God reigns on the just and the unjust. He provides his grace to everybody. And so those who seek material things, those who fight for them, are rich. They have them. They are able to do that, at least for a time, partly and probably mostly because God has still blessed them. And yet this passage tells us in verse 11, which is our memory verse for this week, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn. As I was studying for this passage, I remembered a song that Shania Twain sang. It's called Kaching or Kaching. Now I can't think of the name of it. But one of the lines in that song, or two of the lines, is our religion is to go and blow it all, meaning our money. So it's shopping every Sunday at the mall. Our religion is connected to our money. And notice here, Babylon's relationship, this is the point of this passage, Babylon's relationship with the kings of the earth first, and secondly, with the merchants of the earth. And so first we consider our first main point, Babylon's relationship with the kings of the earth. It says the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Revelation 18:9. Now something that I feel horrible about, I messed up this week. I left something out of your outline that I thought should be there. And so if you have a pen and you want to write it in, this is the time to do this. Because when it talks about Babylon's relation to the kings of the earth, you can call this the 666 relationship. If you remember, 666 was given, and whether it's symbolic or it's a literal stamping the hand and the forehead, either way, it was given to people as a promise, as a kind of covenant from the government. We are going to provide for you. It was an economic thing. If you have this mark, you will be able to buy and sell, and everything will be fine economy-wise. And it would be the end of poverty. And yet here in this chapter, we see the promise of 666 is ultimately going to fail. It's ultimately going to fall apart. If Babylon is, as I say, an assembly of the entire non-believing world, the entire non-believing world is Satan's harlot. They are the ones that take the 666. They are the ones that trust that the government is going to provide for their needs, help them. This is the false church, the church of Satan, the church of Antichrist, the church of the false prophet, and they trust these things. And yet their trust in this chapter is proven to be illegitimate. In Revelation 17:12, remember, it says, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, yet they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. And so there's the 10 kings mentioned in this chapter and mentioned in 17. Also verse 16, it says, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. Remember that passage? And make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. And as I said before, the hatred of the kings of the earth for the harlot is not a hatred of two enemies. It's the hatred or the lack of care that a man has for a prostitute. He really doesn't care for her welfare. And the government in an ungodly world really doesn't care about the people who believe in it, who support it. They just want the money. They just want the boats. And so what it does is it destroys. Note, it is the end time kings who destroy Babylon. And you could ask, well, how do they do that? And why do they do that? Well, they don't do it because they're trying to, at least not intentionally, but they do it because they are sinful. And so are the people that believe in that. They're all sinful. End time ungodly kings cannot help but burn and destroy Babylon. For ungodly government, you could say Babylon was their base. These were the people who believed in them. They took the mark of the beast. They were ready to follow, but it fails anyway. Without God, without morality, neither the government or the governed has what the other really needs. They are not capable of prosperity, nor of true kindness. Love is not possible without God's grace. Now, God is gracious to us, and He rains on the just and the unjust, meaning for most of the time, He's provided for everybody, even the wicked people, the atheists who would shake their fists at God. God still, by His providence, keeps them alive, or they'd be dead now and in hell. He keeps them for a time so they can hear the gospel, so they are without excuse. And yet in Revelation we see they rebel against God. They choose man as their provider rather than God. They choose wealth as their provision. They choose military power as their provision. And so Psalm 20 verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the Lord our God." They totally forget God or don't want to deal with God. The ungodly, the beast, they trust in the chariots and the horses, in the military and economic might, but not in God. They have no clue about their own depravity. They count it right and okay to kill and to murder when God says it's not. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Now that was written by Solomon, a very wise king. And he wrote the same thing in Proverbs 16:25, the exact same words. "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And why did he repeat the same proverb? Because it's important that we know that. Man's ways lead naturally to death, to murder, to abortion, to war, to destruction. If we're left by ourselves without God, without the morals that He gives us, without the laws that He gives us, we run wild and we kill each other. Scripture tells us, "You shall not murder," and we murder. Prayer and the Bible were taken out of schools first. And then a short time later, abortion, the killing of unborn children, becomes legal. And our population becomes top heavy because there's no base of young people to support the large population of aging baby boomers, us. And what happens then? Well, eventually I think they want to euthanize us. They already started in some places. There's a church called the Church of Euthanasia, where they believe they have four pillars. One of them is suicide. Another pillar is cannibalism. Another pillar is sodomy. And the other, what's the fourth pillar? Abortion. They believe in death, and so they call themselves the Church of Euthanasia. And if you eliminate enough people, they think, we can save the world from global warming and all this. They think they're really doing something good. And so we see Babylon's relation to the government. You could add to this, you know, "Thou shalt not steal" is what the Old Testament says. And yet the government, and if left without God, left without morals, there's stealing that goes on all the time. And there's stealing not only in the sense that people can come in and take things from a store or something like that, but they're stealing in the whole idea of, we don't have a Puritan work ethic. We don't think God is watching us anymore. And so we can get away with making products that are defective. And then the government can take all the money, all the way, in many ways, of stealing. And so first we see in this passage the government's relationship to Babylon, which is the people, the ungodly people. And when the godly are gone, when God is not ruling, or when the godly are in such a minority that they can't do anything, they self-destruct. And God helps them along by judging them also and taking away His gracious influences. Secondly, we see Babylon's relationship with the merchants. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn. They weep and mourn at her destruction, but they also had their part in it. Consider the merchants without God are all about business. Go back to the very beginning of the Bible. After Cain murdered his brother Abel, he stuck out of the presence of the Lord. God sends him out. It says in Genesis 4:16, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." And so he's no longer living for God. He's no longer living for God's glory. And as we go along in that passage in Genesis 4, we see that his children, his descendants, become leaders in industry and in entertainment, you could say. Genesis 4:20 through 22 says, "And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of all those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother, his name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the harp and flute." You know, maybe with jubilant or jubilee comes from his name. He's the father of those who play the harp and the flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. Why does it mention that these people, these children of Cain, and you see later, they were just as sinful as Cain was, and even worse maybe, as they got worse and worse, but they were leaders in these various industries and things. Why? That became their all in all. That became their everything. And ungodly people, when they no longer have a relationship with God, other things become extremely important. Eventually, the women, whose calling from God is the raising of children, as it says in Titus 2, 3 through 5, it says, "The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." That is a passage from the word of God. It's not just me saying it, talking about women being homemakers. Now, there are women in the Bible that work different jobs and things like that, and they're not put down for that. But in general, this was what women can do that men cannot do, and it was valuable. And if you look at the Bible and what it says about the relations of men and women and families, the women's portion was to take care of the children and the home, and the man's portion was to work, but he was also to discipline the children and have involvement in the home. Both of them had a responsibility to the home, and the home was more important than making money, because one person was totally dedicated to it, and the other person was at least halfway dedicated or partially dedicated to taking care of the children and the home. Now, we have got so materialistic that mothers are made to feel like we're not doing anything if we're caring for children. We are our failures. We're not doing what is right. And so both parents end up working. And who takes care of the children? Some government worker who doesn't care for them. And that's the way we have moved. And this passage is all about economy, to the place where some women who would love to stay at home are forced to work because of the whole system working in this way. Thus, children are taught and raised by those who would not care about them. Schools are run with a political agenda, and children are not taught biblical morality, nor math, nor reading. Some of these things that would have helped them also are left out because, why? Because of sin. Because people have an agenda. And they would teach that to children so they could get their agenda moving through very quickly. Children are aborted for the sake of a career, or never even conceived for the sake of a career. That is all part of this whole system that says money, money, money is more important than even our families. In the long run, though, business is destroyed. Without godly training of children, there are less and less godly or even decent adults. Many problems in society, laziness, crime, lack of motivation, because the children are growing up in the wrong way. And they grow up to be adults that don't know how to do things right and don't know how to do things in the way that honors God or is moral. Businesses themselves are more concerned with money than a quality product. And then business is not concerned at all about employees, except the dollar, the bottom line. Now, I'm not saying every business is like this or anything like this as an exact description of every business in the country. What I'm saying is when God is left out, when we don't have the Bible, these things tend these ways. We tend away from thinking parenting is important because the Bible tells us these things. We tend to more towards thinking money is all in all and that provision. That's why ultimately people will take that mark of the beast because they think this is needed in order for us to survive in an economy. Employees are also concerned with the paycheck. Without God, there is no Puritan work ethic. Ecclesiastes 9:10a gives us a verse that describes that. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I've known people, and I'm thankful I have, who weren't preachers, but they took their employment extremely seriously as done before God, and they were as honest as you can be. They worked extremely hard, but they still cared for their family, and everything was done upright. And everybody who did business with them was extremely happy. My son-in-law, now my daughter and my son-in-law moved out of my house just yesterday. And they've got a new house. He never went to college. My daughter didn't go to college. And he's going to be making more money than I am because he got a good job. And why is that? Because in his field, there's nobody that's honest. There's nobody that works hard. There's nobody that shows up on time. And so if he does these things, he shines because he's a believer. And these are things that we see in the world that are not there anymore. When you leave God out, the morality, the quality, all of these things fail. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so, businesses, when God is taken out, when he stops his grace, which he's gracious even towards atheists, but he won't be that way forever, he will make people see and feel the pain of their rebellion against him. Then the economic power that they seek, the economic provision that they desire, is gone too. What is Babylon's temporary success due to? It's due to God's allowance, Matthew 5:44, and that's the passage that says God reigns on the just and the unjust, and his provision for his own people. What Babylon had at one point, a lot of this was because of godly hard workers, and it was for them. Here, notice what it says in Revelation 18:12-13. It says, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, and pearls, fine linen, and purple, silk, and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil, and frankincense, wine, and oil, fine flour, and wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and souls of men. When a country is serving God, these are the things that happen. Now, I'm not a health, most of you who have been here for a while know I'm not a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher. The error I believe in that is that they're seeking first gold more than God, and if you have faith, you're going to be a multimillionaire. That's what you're going for. That's not what I'm saying here now. But even in that lie, there's a little bit of truth. Because a nation that serves the Lord is blessed materially. Not necessarily with wealth and multi-millions for everybody, but with blessings for everybody that will more likely bring wealth to everybody than an ungodly kingdom will. An ungodly kingdom, I heard part of a sermon this morning, and the pastor was talking about Rome and what it was like then. And he was basically talking about some of the Roman emperors. I think it was Nero, he said, would have the equivalent of 70,000 roses brought to his, $70,000 worth of roses imported from other countries to his house all the time, as long as they stay fresh, just to show up his wealth. Another emperor, he said, had pearls grinded up. $200,000 worth of pearls ground up into nothing, powder, so he could mix it with his drinks. And these are the kind of things that are done. And our government does it now. A lot of the people who are politicians think they need to be richer and more powerful, and the rules don't apply to them. And they have all these things. But this scripture says part of the reason we have wealth, the biggest part, is God provides it. God allows it. And he allows even the ungodly to benefit by that. Yet we are the salt of the earth. We have slowed the corruption. And yet when things get worse and worse, then the ungodly will be punished. And yet God's people, during the times of wealth, ultimately inherit these things. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5:5. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If we seek first his kingdom, God will provide for us. That doesn't mean we're all going to be wealthy, but it does tell us that we have what we have with God's blessing rather than with the curse. It's not something that's going to, you know, every once in a while you see a movie where somebody's grabbing on some piece of gold, and that gold is going to pull them down into a pit, and they're going to die because they won't let go of it. And that's what the world is doing. It's falling that way. And yet God provides for his people. Proverbs 13:22b says, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. The ungodly, according to Revelation 18, lose everything quickly, suddenly. Revelation 18:21-24 says, tells us these things. 18:21-24, I forgot to put it in my notes here, but 18:21-24 says, then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it down into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city of Babylon should be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of the harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman or any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone will not be heard in you anymore. The light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. Now, I know why I didn't put that in there now, because next week that's what I'm preaching on, that passage. But here we see Babylon will be judged, and before they are totally judged and gone, they are judged their economy. They get to see it fall apart. The 666 plan does not work. They are destroyed. Psalm 73:18-19. In that passage, Asaph, who is one of the, you know, after David, he's wrote most of the Psalms of the people we know who wrote them. And he says in 73, he's envious of the wicked for a while because they seem to be getting ahead. And then he sees their end. And he says, surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Babylon will be gone like that. And Babylon, according to me, some people say Babylon is America. It'll be gone like that. I believe America is a big part of Babylon if it's all the ungodly people who are materialistic. this is where I have trouble with the Babylon and Jerusalem, because Jerusalem's never been a great, powerful economic provider for the whole world. But here we see, I believe Babylon is all the ungodly. And they are all after money. They're all after the things that the government will promise them with 666. And the government will fail them because ultimately they hate them. Not in the sense that they hate like I'm going to kill you every day type of thing. But they hate them like a man hates a prostitute. He uses her. He gets what he can from her, and then he discards her. And then when she's not there anymore, he weeps over her because he doesn't have what he once had. Well, let's pray. Father, this part of this chapter seems a very discouraging thing because the world goes downhill. Its economics goes downhill. 6-6 is not going to work. And yet you've told us these things so that we will avoid this mindset, so that we will not get caught up in the ways and the deceptions of the world, and so that we can be not Babylon, but we can be the new Jerusalem. Those who read your laws, those who are bright and beautiful because we're morally clean because we've been washed in the blood of Christ. And we stand before you as clean and bright and holy, as it says later in Revelation, as a bride prepared for her husband. And we thank you that as a church, that's what we are. We have a future that is beautiful and glorious, even to the point where we're talking about streets of gold and gates of pearl. And those descriptions, I believe, are symbolic for real quality and morality. Heart righteousness that is ours, not because it's something we have in and of ourselves, but because we've been washed in the blood of Christ and we've been renewed by the Holy Ghost and we are new creatures. And Father, we thank you for that. And we pray and we thank you for this passage as well, when we see what a warning it gives us in regard to going the wrong way. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response.